الحمد لله وكفى والسلام على عباده الذين اصطفى أما بعد فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم والذين جاهدوا فينا لنهدينهم سبلنا سبحان ربك رب العزة عما يصفون والسلام على المرسلين والحمد لله رب العالمين اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم I just share one experience that you know shall have all benefit from. So I was sitting at home and I received a text message. Now, I don't get text messages exactly, but I have that iMessage, you know, because at my work I have to have an iPad. You can't even enter your door unless you like double authenticate and this and that. So you have to have like this system to be able to like say like, yes, you know, let me into the computer or whatever it is. So I have this iPad, and then that receives some messages from people who have like the same email address. Whatever system that they can work on. Anyway, he sent me a message. Let's make it simple. And in that message, he said that Sheikh Palanpuri, Mufti Palanpuri wants to meet with you. So can you ask somebody to contact him? He's visiting Chicago. Mufti Palanpuri, I think, you know, maybe the group here remembers there was, you know, Mufti Palanpuri from India who used to come before he passed away. And in fact, we had an itikaf here and he came here and addressed us on more than one occasion, if I recall. And there was a lot of barakah in that, subhanAllah. And he actually had a lot of love for the itikaf gathering and just in general for, you know, everybody who is striving. And so we had a really, really nice relationship with him. But subhanAllah, now his son, Mufti Yunus Palanpuri, has, you know, taken up the responsibility and actually was visiting Chicago over the past few days. So I received this text message. And I'll tell you that I looked at the text message and I was like, oh, subhanAllah, this Mufti is like wanting to meet with me. But how am I going to do this? Like, where am I going to find the time? So I was thinking, I mean, I shouldn't say this, but in the back of my head, I was thinking like, you know, like, I don't know, maybe it'll just pass, you know, like I'm just in such a zone. It's like, maybe it'll just pass and I'll just keep working, you know, and I just figure it out later. So I kind of was thinking, you know, subhanAllah, I got to figure this out. But on the other hand, I was kind of thinking, but subhanAllah, I'm so busy. How am I going to figure this out? So it was just sitting there. And then my dad sends me an email saying that, you know, Mufti Abdus Sattar is saying that Mufti Palanpuri wants to meet you. So, you know, basically figure it out, you know. But you know, he's going to be giving a talk at Maghrib at MEC. So why don't you go, at least go to, you know, at least go. Then I was like, wow, now I have to go to a talk. And like, how am I going to find the time to go to this talk? But I just wrote my dad really quickly. I said, just tell Mufti Abdus Sattar Saab that I'll be there. You know, I'll be there, inshallah. I'll meet Mufti Saab at the talk, at least. That way I'll get the talk and I'll be able to meet with him as well. So it's funny because I was just telling Uncle, I don't know if your Uncle's here or he left, but I got to the talk. I got there late because I was doing something. And then I got to the talk. And when I walked into the talk, I'll just tell you that it was like I came out of like another country because I've just been so isolated. I mean, I'll talk to people in my house, but I don't talk to anybody else, honestly. Not like that, like a big gathering, you know. I just haven't been in that situation for like this masjid project has been going on for 4 years, so maybe up to like 3-4 years, something like that. Anyway, I walk in and I just felt like, wow, I just came out of like, maybe I was in Africa for 3 years. And I walk in and I sit down and I'm just looking, you know, because I sat in the back because I was late, just looking at the whole gathering and I'm just like, where am I? Almost. So I sit, and alhamdulillah, the talk was really beneficial, and I'm listening, and, you know, it was just such an honor to be able to even sit, and even have been thought of, but to be able to sit and to be able to just listen, you know, that's the biggest blessing we have in life, when we can actually sit and listen. You don't have to talk, you can listen. So I'm enjoying myself, I'm sitting there, and then at the end of the talk, I go, and Well, obviously there was Isha, and then after Isha, I kind of go in and just introduce myself, and he was obviously very, very happy, very just, mashallah, very unique personality, very, very happy to meet. And so we're all sitting, and we're all sitting, and he says, you know, I wanted to give you, I heard about the masjid. I heard about the masjid, and we have a kind of like a indirect relationship, but anyway. So, you know, he knows me, and he heard about the masjid, and he said, you know, I'm literally staying right by the masjid, and we've actually driven by and pointed them, you know, at the building, and I'm really excited, and I'm really happy, and it's such a great thing. And, you know, he was very encouraging, subhanAllah. So he says that, you know, I brought this book, and I want to give you this book as a gift. I want to give one copy to you, and I want to give one copy to the masjid. So he takes out, he asks someone, you know, give me the copy of that book that I've been carrying, you know, to give. And then he takes the book and he starts writing. So he writes a personal note, and then, you know, he writes like from to personal note. And he's writing, and as he's writing, kind of looks up at everybody. Now there's like a crowd has developed, not a big crowd, but you know, I don't know, 10, 15 people. I know Adnan was sitting there. I see Adnan here. So Adnan's everywhere basically. Yeah, mashallah. Only person who has more places is Hafiz Azam Hashmi, but he's unseeing somewhere or another. Anyway, so we're all sitting. And then he looks up. He looks up at everybody, and he says, yes, something like this. I'm misquoting him. Maybe Adnan remembers better. Yes, I do write with my left hand. But nobody should take something away from this. Hazrat Umar radiallahu anhu used to use his left hand with his sword and, you know, pen. And so anyway, it was just really interesting because, like, I was sitting, first of all, I'm left-handed. So that was like the first time. It's like, that's the other thing. Like, I'm just telling you, when I was in like madrasa, I mean, I would write with my left hand. Everyone would be like, which animal is this? So, you know, it was very shocking that there could be such an individual on the planet, you know, studying deen and writing with his left hand. And then he doesn't drink tea. So that, you know, then they wonder, are you even human? So anyway, so I kind of related with that a little bit, you know, it's funny how things like, you know, commonalities. So I related to that a little bit, you know. And also, I related to this, like, you know, I felt bad for a second because, like, why does he have to defend himself? You know, like, but then that whole thing came back at me, like, yeah, but the people who are on the pulpit, they're always on the defense because the whole world is ready to critique, you know. This is interesting. So he says, you know, he says to everybody, and then he just keeps writing, obviously in a very jovial way. So then, you know, he gives the book, and then he gives one for the masjid. And I said, you know, Hazrat, you came from so far and you came with so much love, you know, would it be possible for you to come and make dua in the masjid? So he got really excited. And he said, of course, you know, I'll come and give the information. I'm right there. He kept on telling me, I'm right there. I'm staying right there. Because I guess the person hosting him is like literally blocks from there. So he said, you know, give your contact information and we'll make it work. So anyway, we try to set up some times, and I was trying to, you know, set up the most appropriate time. Eventually, he came today to the building, and the purpose of what I want to say is I just want to share. He gave some advices, and they were so special and so heartfelt that I wanted to share them with everybody. That's basically the topic of today's talk is. So he comes. We arrange for a time after Jummah, and I wanted him to come at a time when he would feel really comfortable, you know, in the building. And luckily the workers were pretty much finished and he could, like, it wasn't like you'd come in and be disturbing anybody. So he comes at such a time, basically, you know, shortly after Jummah. And then he comes into the building and he's got this, like, energy and happiness and excitement, which it's so important. And I'm going to talk about, this is the mood thing I was going to talk about, but we'll talk about this next week or the week after. It's, like, so important to have, like, somebody come in and, like, be excited, you know, because it just excites everybody. So he comes in with all this energy, all this excitement, you know, walking quickly. And then we kind of tore him a little bit here, a little bit there, but he really just, you could tell, he doesn't, he's not particularly like hooked on like, hey, what's this in the building? What's that in the building? And explain this and explain that. He just wants to go straight to the prayer hall, essentially. So anyway, we get to the prayer hall. And when we get to the prayer hall, he gives a few pieces of advice. So the first piece of advice, which he initially basically starts with, is he says that, you know, I've traveled to a place where there were houses of worship, and among the houses of worship, the masjid was the least upkept and the least, appropriate for the people. So what he meant by that was that, and he gave a little explanation, like, for example, you know, there was a church and there might have been another house of worship, and the church was so clean and so relatable, you know, to the local people. And the masjid was not, you know, the doors were falling off. This was not upkept. That was not maintained. And the building was very old. And so he said that I told the people of that community, and I think it was a village, but I told the people of that community that you have to take care of this, because human beings are naturally attracted to that which is relevant to them. And, you know, that which is clean and that which is open and that which is comfortable. So human beings are naturally attracted to that. He said, this is not a dini issue. This is a natural disposition. I'm trying to translate his words and I'm not doing the best job. But this is a natural disposition that exists in human beings. Human beings are attracted to that which is comfortable and clean. And you know, in a good shape. And he said that this is something that you should keep in mind. So he's giving us advices, right? This is something that you should keep in mind, that the parking should be really expansive, because everyone's going to come by car, and it should be really easy. Like, the entry into the masjid should be really easy. It should be low barrier. It shouldn't be like, ugh, everybody's double parked and I gotta go park this far. And then when you're, as you're walking to the masjid, you're cursing everybody because of the way they've laid out their cars, you know? That affects the mood. It should be really expansive and open and comfortable, and people should be able to park and say, well, look at how much space there is, and look how nice this is, and look at the landscaping. And, you know, he didn't say these. I'm adding my own statements, but he was basically getting at this. And, so anyway, this was like the first thing he said. And he said that, He said another thing in this regard. He said that your job is to get people to come and sit. When people come and sit, you've done that much. You've done the rest is Allah will guide them and Allah will advance them and Allah will, you know, create an opportunity for them. But this much is your job, to get the people to come and sit. So the maintenance should be good. The space should be wide. It should be expansive, etc. It should match their background and circumstance. And he said that you're not going to be able, the people of, the people of, again, I'm going to mistranslate this, but the people of production are not going to come unless it's comparable to their production. Meaning that, like, you know, the people, the professionals, essentially, and again, I'm translating this in a way that probably is not accurate, fully accurate, but the professionals are used to professional circumstances. You know, when people work, they go downtown, they're working in high rises. When people work, you know, they go to a institution, they're working in institutions, and institutions spend tremendous amounts of money and time on this. They know that the workplace has to be a place that you want to create in. You have to go into that place and you have to feel like you want to create something new. You have to feel like you're one step ahead of the competition. You know, for example, and again, not the best example, but like, when an owner wants to make his sports team perform better and wants to make the fans more enthusiastic, which then encourages the sport team to perform better, they're very particular about the way the stadium is. It needs to be a new stadium. It needs to have a good fan experience. It needs to have a good player experience. It needs to be able to create the energy necessary and the seating and the way people are able to interact with the game. All of that is essential. Why? Because it's when the players come and are proud to play, and when the fans come and they're proud to encourage, and the entire environment's built, that's what creates a champion. It's not just that you have the best players, it's that you have to have the best circumstance and environment as well. So we are people who, you know, like it or not, we go to, you know, junior high, high school, grade school, colleges, workplaces. And when we go there, you don't know, but the lighting is carefully. I mean, there's lighting engineers. I was talking with, I think, you, Jawad, about this, you know, last weekend. There's lighting engineers. He was asking, we were talking about the lighting of the masjid, and I was telling him a little bit about the engineer that we hired. And he's like, are there such people? Where do you find such people? You know, but we don't appreciate this, but there are lighting engineers. They look at the lighting and they tell you that the lighting needs to be this many Kelvin. And you probably don't even know that lighting can be in different Kelvin. There's white light and yellow light and soft light and hard light and outside light and inside light and up lighting and down lighting. And there's a science behind this. And the science is predicated on a psychology. And the psychology is predicated on a human understanding of this type of light causes this type of mood, that type of light causes that type of mood, this is the type of light you need to be able to do this task, that's the type of light you need to be able to do that task. So it's very carefully plotted out. And I know because, you know, even in the masjid now, you know, we had a professional lighting engineer do all the lighting in the masjid. And beyond that, you know, when it came to, like, you know, putting out the money, when it came to the lights, we didn't say, like, you know, well, we'll replace that one, that we can find one that's half the price, you know. We said, no, we're going to leave these lights. So, and to the extent that, like, you know, we go into the building and we're talking, like, we have conversations like, okay, this room is this many square feet, these lights are this many lumens, this is this many Kelvin. What are the foot candles in this particular room? Like, literally, I mean, I can tell you that last weekend, this was the conversation we were having. We went to the masjid on Friday night after Mafl, you know, and we went purposely at night so we could turn the lights on in the basement. And then we were walking the basement and we're calculating, okay, this is this many square foot, you know, and we basically memorized the square footage of the room. So this is this many lumens, okay, this is this many foot candles. So this is 60, this is 30, this is 10, the toilet area will be 20, this area is going to be an area where people are going to have to maybe read, so this is going to be 40. So whatever it might be, but there's a whole science behind that. And subhanAllah, he just walked in. And just started, like, it took us this long to figure this out. He just walked in and nailed it. Honestly, he hit like a grand slam. I mean, subhanAllah, just, you know, the people of piety and the way they interact in such a different sphere. He just walked in and right away that was like his first comment. You know, right away it was his first comment. He just started talking about this and, you know, gave a few examples and gave a few circumstances and just really encouraged us. But he also said something interesting. He said, we're not here to waste money. Like, not waste money, but he said, you know, you're not going for extravagance. And he didn't use that word exactly. But he said, it's not about extravagance. It's about just the basic principles. Just the basic principles. It can be simple. And it should be simple, honestly, because there's also a beauty in simplicity, which also is a very subtle thing, you know, which, again, you know, the designers get into. But, like they say, you know, there's this big thing among in design, principle in design, less is more. They always say this, less is more, less is more. So when you're working on design, you kind of like lay out everything. And then the next question is, do you like it? The next question is, does it match the decor? When it's all done, then you ask, what can you delete? What's the absolute minimum you need? Because less is always more. It's like a principle. So anyway, so this was the first piece of advice that he gave. And then, you know, I wasn't saying much, honestly. Jiazrat, you know, because I don't want to interfere with his train of thought and train of what's coming spiritually from his heart. So he concludes this discussion. He particularly mentioned the parking lot. I didn't want to say we have this ceiling and this. I didn't say a word. You know, we don't have anything. We just have our sins. So the second thing, then he starts talking about, like, okay, you know, in this. One thing that you should consider, and he's just talking again, you know, jumping from point to point. He says, now that you have this building, you know, again, I'm interspersing my own phrases. Maybe, I guess, Hafiz Basharat, I saw him. He can correct me. He was kind of there, and Hafiz Saeed was standing there as well. So he says that it's very important for you to have focus. Now, and again, I'm paraphrasing. it's very important for you to have focus. And honestly, when he said that and the way he said it, I felt like I was sitting at the university in like one of the chair meetings. It was just ajeeb the way he said it. So he says that, like, look, I do this. I have this this madrasa. It's not even like a madrasa, but basically I think what he was trying to say, and honestly, you know, my Urdu is not perfect, so it's sometimes hard for me to pick up exactly what he was saying. But my understanding is that he has this like WhatsApp group in which he provides like a daily lesson to the people who are on the group. And people all over the world have subscribed to this group. And so he's basically like, it's like a WhatsApp group madrasa type thing where he gives like a little lesson every day or every so often. I don't know. Was that what he was saying? So roughly. And then he said something. What was it? 80 million or 8 million?
1.8 million.
Yeah. So 1.8 million. So he said that I have like, in this group, I have 1.8 million groupies or whatever you call them, people. I don't know, groupies is 1970, but something like that. I mean, he gave some whatever. There's this many people. I don't know how it works. Like, but anyway, he, I guess it's like a thing where you really, it's like a Twitter or something. His followers. So 1.8 million followers. And, he said that, like, interestingly, and then he didn't talk anything about that. I mean, you could really probably go on about that. He didn't say a word about that. He said, but people come to me, and people say to me, oh, you know, you have this group, so why don't you do X, or why don't you do Y, or why don't you do Z? So he said that I listen, and people come with a good intention, and I try to take whatever I can, but I just tell them, that's a great idea, you should do it. That's a great idea. You should do it. So from that, and again, the lens of my own interpretation is applied to this circumstance. But from that, I mean, essentially what he was saying, and which is what we say this at university all the time, is that a person succeeds only when they have pinpoint laser focus on what they want to do. You can't be like running around and letting the whole world tell you what direction you have to go in. Essentially, this is what he was saying. This is what I took, okay? So like, you know, the masjid's going to open, right? And there's 500 things. Did I have this conversation with you also? Yeah, I feel like I just had this conversation. So anyway, so there's like, I was at his house on last week. So anyway, the world is an oyster, like they say. There's so many things you can do. And any institution, organization, and honestly, person has a lot of options in front of them. I mean, I get this all the time. Should I study law? Should I study medicine? Should I study computers? Should I not study? You know, I don't know. People have all these options in front of them. And you can't do everything. You have to pick one thing, and you just have to excel in that. And so much so that sometimes you have to do medicine, cardiology, interventional cardiology, pacemaker, I don't know, you know. So it's like super focused what people have to do to be able to succeed and to do well. So he was saying, like, I have this group and there's like these 1.8 million people, and people come to me all the time and say, wow, you have 1.8 million people and, you know, you could do this and you might think about this and you might think about that. And he said, I say the same thing, jazakallah. I try to take what I can from them, but you should do it. I got my 1.8 million people. I'm already doing what I need to do. You should do something. You should do that. And basically what I took from that is that, like, this building's going to open, inshallah, soon, right? And when it opens, there's going to be a lot of possibilities to do a lot of things. But that's not what's going to define the building. It's not going to be that you're going to do everything. It's going to be that you're going to pick what you feel is important and relevant, what inspired you to start to begin with, because it's not some small thing, you know? I mean, it's a small thing, but it's not a small thing in another way. So something inspired you to get to that point. And something inspired you, something motivated you. There was some drive that, you know, the community or you or who the group felt that got you to this point. So don't get, now you're going to open this and it's going to be public, right? It's going to be public and everybody's going to have an idea. But nobody is going to know your idea, you know, or the group's idea, or the Jamaat's idea, let's put it that way. So essentially what he was saying was, people will have good ideas. You should encourage them to fulfill their good ideas, but don't lose focus of what you're trying to achieve. You should be really clear on what you want to do. And you should do it, and you should thrive, and you should excel, and you should pick it selectively. So that was the second piece of advice. And again, I'm rearranging these, so I apologize. So the third piece of advice. The third piece of advice, he said that, and it's interesting, because like he didn't say anything else except this regarding actual masjid. He said that it's important for you to appreciate that the time from the adhan to the salah is one of the most valuable times for a Muslim. Honestly, we could have had four mafals on this. I probably should. I don't know, what time do we have to pray? Anyway, it's all in my head, I'll lose it otherwise. So he said that the time from adhan to isha is one of the most valuable times for a Muslim. The time from adhan to salah is one of the most valuable times for a Muslim. Because that time is the time when a person waits for salah, and that time is as valuable as salah. Meaning we know from hadith that an individual who waits for a salah receives the reward as if they're in salah. So he said that one of the things that I've noticed, not particularly on this trip, but in general, is that people often misuse that time even in very high institutions. Even in very high central gathering places for the deen. People take that time and they talk or they relax or they make a plan for what they're going to be doing after salah. But you in the masjid should encourage that people use that time wisely. In particular, he said, you should have like some sort of announcement mechanism to put up to remind people that the adhan has been called and there's value to this time, and this time should be used to engage in dhikr because of the special value of that time. So this was another piece of advice that he gave. And, you know, honestly, in the building, we've already designed multiple screens all over the place so that the screens can act to pace everyone. So, for example, after salah, the screens are intended to bring up all of the dhikr that occurs after salah. You know, before, now I hadn't thought about this, but after what he said to us, I was thinking, Hafsab, you can write this down. I was going to tell you anyway. That, we should have it so that the screens are designed so that once the adhan is called all the way until salah, a reminder should be posted that the one who waits, you know, the hadith, we can just paste the hadith. And honestly, we have these big, big screens that are meant to guide the gathering. You know, we've created those screens. They're designed to guide the gathering. So like the sister section has two enormous screens that actually hang over the ceiling, the cutout ceiling that's there. And then the brothers have two enormous screens that are like 80, 90 inches that are present in two different places. And so they're meant to pace the gathering. So when there's a hadith session, the hadith will be posted. When there's mafal, adhkar will be posted. When there's a, you know, let's say there's a slide seminar, then the slides will be posted, okay? After salah, the dhikr will be posted, like that. The different du'as at different times of the day will be posted. So that was the idea behind the screens. But honestly, I never thought about this important point. And subhanAllah, it's funny because we like picked out all these different things. Like I have in my head 7 or 8 things that are going to go on that screen. And he like came in and he just micro-dissected that 9th thing. You know, like that's the one thing I would have never thought of. I mean, I'm sure there's a lot more, but that's just one of the many things I hadn't thought of, put it that way. And he just micro-dissected like he nailed it, you know? He just came in, said it, and left. And he came and left like the wind, honestly. I don't know, he just came and left like the wind. That's what I felt. Because he literally just came and didn't want to walk around, didn't want like a full tour, you know? Just in dua, said a few words, made dua, and went out, you know? So that was an additional piece of advice that he gave. And so I share that with you because it's a reminder to all of us of the importance of that time. The importance of getting to the masjid early and the importance of taking advantage of the time between the adhan and the salah. Now that doesn't happen at home, right? Because there's no waiting for the salah at home. You pray when you're going to pray. That happens in the masjid where a person shows up for the adhan and then has to sit for 5 minutes, 7 minutes, 10 minutes, and then offer the salah. So this is something that we should all appreciate, that there's a tremendous spiritual value in that time. And we are people who are seeking windows of opportunity because of the limited nature of our ability. So we need to leverage those circumstances because we are the most weak in the history of the chain of our deen. We're at the end, you know, we're at the time when of fitna. So we are in need of those types of advices. And so essentially, what I felt that he was giving advice to the entire building, which basically is you, you know, everyone who's going to be in that building, that when we're in that building or in any building, but particularly, you know, for that building in the circumstance, that we have to use that time valuably. And one of the ways by which we use that time valuably and maximize on the opportunity is to make sure that the environment is created, that we take advantage of that time. Okay? So that was another piece of advice that he gave. What else did he say? No, I lost my train. Anything else? I don't know. Hafsa? Yeah, he's escaping. Hafsa back there? Any? I wrote down 2-3 things and I left the building and you know, I didn't even write down this thing. Oh, he said one more thing. 2 more things. So then the other thing, he said that, listen, when you're all done, people will come and they're going to tell you, why didn't you do this way? Why didn't you do that way? I wanted to stop him there and say, Hazrat, I already do that. You don't have to worry about it. You don't, that you don't have to worry about. That I already do. That's easy. But he said that, you know, this is the problem of today, right? Something like that. This is the problem of today. Everybody wants to tell everybody what to do. That's like the problem of today. He said that you did what you did, and it is what it is. And obviously, you know, I'm interpreting here, but there's thought and energy and that goes into it. And, you know, there's going to be, there's always another way to do something. There's always another way to do something. If the paint's white, it could be yellow, it could be green, it could have been pink for, you know, for that matter. There's always going to be ways to do something. And by the way, there's not one color. There's like, oh, subhanAllah. Color is a whole other thing. We have a color specialist. I don't make a color decision in the building except that I put it before the color specialist. Like, you know, even ask today, I mean, I know this is going to sound crazy. You're going to think I'm nuts, but like the toilet partitions, you know, like we have to order the toilet partitions and I'm like, what color should it be? So then they give you a paper. They say it can be this, this, this. It says about 18 colors on the paper. But then the designers always say, you cannot make a decision ever off of color, off the paper. So don't make any decision off the paper. You need the physical sample. So now I have toilet samples. You know? I'm paging through. I have like physical samples of all the colors. Then you can't just make a decision of the color that looks right. You have to put the palette down. It has to be like, it has to match. It has to flow. So what do I have to do? I have to take out all the tiles, okay, and then lay them on my living room floor, right? This is this tile, this is this tile, this is the sink, this is the this, this is the this, and I have like one physical piece of everything with me, okay? Then, and I have to have everything ready because a designer, they come in and out like the wind too. You know, they don't want to come and then, you know, spend an hour. They want to come and just tell you. So then the designer comes, you know, you have a time, 2:45, the designer shows up. Then you say, okay, here's all the design here. Then they come. Now, what do they say? They won't just look at it and pick. They say, can we take this into the outside light? Can we do this in the inside light? Can we stand up and look at it? Can we sit down and look at it? And then I had the tiles all on the floor. They said, no, take the tiles and hold them up at the angle at which people's eyes are going to hit that tile. So this tile is going to be on the wall. This tile is going to be on the floor. Then they don't start by saying which one you should have. They say you shouldn't have this, not this, not this, not this, not this, not this. Put this in the possible pile. Not this, not this, not this, not this. Put this in the possible pile. So they had come up with 3. Then after 3, they look at the 3, and that takes the longest time. They like look from this angle, they look from that angle, and you're not allowed to say a word because it disturbs them. So then finally, no, I think that this rubs you the wrong way. This gives you this feeling. This makes the paint look too pink. Honestly, this happened, you know, at the last meeting. I said, what about this one? I mean, you should never talk, but I just said, you know, what about this one? Then they said, well, yeah, but can you see how it's pulling pink out of your paint? And I was like, oh, yeah, no. Let's get rid of that. So, I mean, it's like, subhanAllah, like how much can a person do, you know? Like, this is the way they work. But then he's coming and he's saying, like, he said, there'll be 100 comments. Why didn't you do this in this corner? And why didn't you do that in that corner? And he said, you just have to ignore all of that. He said, you have to ignore all of that. you know, yes, you should take people's comments and, you know, they give it out of sincerity. And where relevant, you should apply it. But, you know, after the fact and all that, you have to ignore all of that. That honestly is going to be, that's a hard thing for me to do. And I do that anyway. I constantly, you know, I don't know, tell half a sub. I'll tell you the stories. So anyway, that's that. So he gave that piece of advice. And I put them out of order, actually. That was kind of like in the middle. And then, of course, you know, alhamdulillah, he made dua. And, you know, here's one important piece of advice I'll give you. So he made dua and he's leaving the building, right? So, I mean, one thing is you kind of shake his hand and say, assalamu alaikum. But you're losing a window, right? Because there's a possibility that as you walk with him out of the building, he may say something. Or there's a possibility that as he gets into his car, he may say something. So it's not adab to leave at that, to let the gathering break at that point. It's a loss of opportunity. So you don't, like when you're with scholars, you don't just like, you let them end the gathering, you don't end the gathering. So he starts walking out and I'm thinking, you know, maybe he might say something, at least it's an opportunity to do khidmah. So I'm walking with him, walking with him, walking with him, walking with him. And then he closes his door. So I'm thinking, you know, okay. And then, so then I'm like, you know, like greeting the people in the back door because maybe he'll open the door. Maybe he says something, you know, at the end. And then he opens his window. And then he gives one last piece of advice. That piece of advice, I have actually two things that he said. So he said something very interesting. And this he's saying to me personally. I don't know. I don't have stuff. Could you hear what he was saying in the car at that time? No. So, or you left the gathering? Oh. He's hiding. So I think Hafiz Basharat. I thought I saw him out of the corner of my eye. But anyway, he said that at the very end, last second, you know, he said that don't worry about quantity. He said, don't worry about quantity. Worry about quality. Don't get caught up in quantity at all. Don't worry at all about quantity. What you do, it should be quality. And the people who come, they should be quality. And subhanAllah, this is something that you know why I said that I felt like I was in a university meeting? This is something that we talk about at the university all the time. Like, don't try to produce 100 papers or write 100 books. Just do one, but it should impact the world. And this is exactly what he said. He said that focus on quality. Quality will have an effect all over. Quantity does not have an effect all over. Quality has an effect all over. And he said, to the extent, and again, I don't want to misquote this, but that this is something that's beloved to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Quality, excellence, ahsan. This is something that's beloved to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I don't know, Hafiz Basharat, were you hearing what he said?
I was talking to this other uncle.
he was distracted. Anyway, so my head was in the window, so I don't know if anybody could hear, but this was a last piece of advice that he gave. You know, like I said, like he hit a grand slam, you know, like every single thing he said was so relevant. It's as if it just, you know, it came and went. And it wasn't like this was like a 3-hour meeting. I don't think this meeting went for more than, you know, like from his first speech to his last speech, I don't think more than 7, 8 minutes, 10 minutes, maybe 15 passed, you know. So anyway, he specifically said, you know, focus. He said, don't focus on quantity, focus on quality. Quality has an effect everywhere. Quality has an effect everywhere. Quantity does not have an effect. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has a love for quality. Like ahsan, you know, has a love for quality. So these are the few pieces of advice that he shared. And I think these pieces of advice are not relevant only to this particular circumstance, right? They are relevant. They're directly relevant. But these types of advice are wisdoms that are applicable to all of our lives. You know, when we make decisions, I mean, you know, it's about quality, not quantity. And when you do things in life, you want to just do a few good deeds. You don't need to have like a million things. Like everybody always wants to do a million things. And you don't need a million friends. You need two good friends. And, you know, you don't need a million people. You just need 5 people that actually really care. And you could change the world, you know. So these are the types of, these when these ulama and awliya, when they come and they bring you a message, essentially. You know, that's inspired. They're inspired. They're people of piety. They function on another plane. They function on another plane. And you know, this gathering, this is not a gathering, but this haphazard meeting, there's a lot of distance that was traveled for it to occur. He traveled all of his life and all of his experience and all of his background, and then traveled from India here, right? So he brought centuries, you can say, centuries of tradition, locked up in an experience of, I don't know how old he is, 70, 60, right? And then traveled and came to a certain point. And then we are coming from whatever, you know, everybody's du'as and toil and circumstances and sacrifices. And we're coming from the other point and we're crisscrossing that intersection. But do you understand that that intersection is not random, you know? It's not two random people bumping. We're coming from effort and circumstance and du'as, and he's coming from effort and circumstance and experience and du'as and a far higher place than we will ever be able to achieve. And then you have this, like, you know, 7, 8, 10, 15, whatever minute interaction, and it's highly loaded. And those highly loaded interactions are things that you hold on to. Honestly, when I was leaving, I wanted to tell you, Hafiz Bashada sitting in back, but that you should write down everything that you heard. And you should keep a little, you know, you're supposed to. And honestly, while he was speaking, I was criticizing myself that I broke my own rule, which, you know, we learned from our mashayikh that the student without a pen is not a student. And I thought that, subhanAllah, I broke my own rule. Because so much is coming and I'm going to miss it that I should have written everything down because I'll lose it. And then I was sitting and thinking about this mood contagion I was going to talk about, and I said, forget about it. I need to just do this because I didn't write down anything and now it's fresh in my head. And so I quickly wrote down 4 or 5 points I could remember. And honestly, actually one of the points I mentioned I didn't write down. So alhamdulillah, the barakah of everybody sitting here, that one got captured. And then I'm sure Hafiz Saab and other Hafiz Saab and Nasser actually was sitting there. Nasser, did you understand the Urdu? Just the barakah of Nasser being there, I guess. Anyway, Nasser was sitting, but he was smiling the whole time. So, you know, anyway, all of us can, and I was thinking it, even when I walked out, that I should tell Hafiz Basharat that he should just document this gathering, you know. And there's so many things that happened historically that we didn't document, but I just felt like this was like just right on the nail. So, like the hammer hit the nail. So anyway, alhamdulillah, you know, it's just Allah's infinite mercy that we have people of experience and piety, and that they take the time out. He takes the time out to get on a plane. Gosh, it's not easy to get on a plane, you know. I mean, it's difficult, especially as you get older. And he takes the time out and he cares, and he comes and he cares, and he brings his heart. And honestly, he came to us. You know, I mean, we should have chased him. He came to us. And I actually honestly think that as I was sitting there, as I was driving away, I was thinking this is all from the barakah of the fact that we showed adab to his blessed father. You know, I don't know if you were here in those at the house, but like I remember we would sit and we would talk like, okay, this sheikh is coming. Because everybody was a little kid. I was a kid too, but everybody was a little kid. And we said, now when a sheikh comes, you have to shake his hand and everybody should sit with adab and everybody should sit close and everybody should not be fidgety. And like we completely like told everybody, whoever was sitting in those gatherings in those days, like this is how you have to sit. You know, there's even a way to sit and there's a way to maximize the benefit that everybody should be sitting before he walks in. And I remember he walked in and he was so impressed. Everybody was in white and everybody was quietly circled. And he walked in and you're like, you know, that set the stage. I vividly remember that, you know. And subhanAllah, that little effort, you know, that we, whoever was present made that day, I felt like that was for this, you know, and this will be for whatever that will come next. And I mean, it's just ajeeb. Like he came in and he just, it's like a micro dice. It's like normally you'd have to sit and say, we did this and we did this and we did this and we did this and this is what's happening and here's my emotional state. And, you know, no, he just came in and in such short time, just filled in the dot there. And like, oh, there's a nice little wall here, but we just need to patch this. Now I'm going back to my construction mode, you know, and there's a little bit of paint missing there. And there's a little tiny defect in the drywall there. And he just came in and boom, 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 hit all the points and just turned around and walked out like this. I mean, we were chasing him, you know, like as he's walking out. We're like running behind him. Oh, he's leaving. You know, he doesn't want to go up to the sister's side or the basement or anything. He just, boom, turns around and starts walking out. So, you know, those types of gatherings, those are the gatherings that the angels, you know, they gather and they look for those gatherings purely for the sake of Allah. I have no skin in the game. He has no skin in the game except that, you know, we met for the sake of Allah. And we just, you know, he's speaking because he wants us to be able to love Allah. So subhanAllah, it's really just an honor. It's an honor. And like, honestly, like when he left, we all felt like, you know, like energized. And then we started talking about, okay, now we got to do this to get the building done more quickly. And we got to do that because we were already dragging our feet like, ah, oh, this person's saying this and how are we going to do this? And now we got to do this. And this is like, you know, anyway, I don't want to bore you with all those like daily nuances that Nasser can give a talk about one day. He's now become a sheikh in this, you know. So anyway, alhamdulillah, it's just Allah's mercy and we should be forever and infinitely grateful to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that He even, you know, gives us the opportunity to even think about, you know, like having any part, you know, even just du'a of like building his home and creating a place where people will be able to worship him. And honestly, when Maulana Mufti, Hazrat Mufti came in, you know, like those were all like all things that we have to really, like I was like thinking, and like subhanAllah, he said, focus? Yeah, we have to focus. We can't lose our mission, you know, and subhanAllah, criticism, I mean, yes, you know, there will be that. And I actually, when he said that, I went back and started thinking about the fact that he was writing with his left hand. And, you know, I was already, when I came home, you know, I even said to my family members, like, you know, he had to say this. And I was so ashamed that he even had to say this because that means that he sensed that people were critiquing him, you know, and he sensed the ignorance of the crowd because it's ignorant. You know, it's ignorant. I mean, we critique, but then like, oh, like, you know, we don't know that Hazrat Umar radiallahu anhu used to use his left hand with his sword or pen or whatever it might be, you know. And obviously the Prophet ﷺ would have been aware of that, you know. And obviously this is like the shaitan walks the other way. So, don't, you know, but anyway, I mean, when I came home from that circumstance, I was telling my family, like, subhanAllah, this, you know, like this person came from far. He came to give. He didn't come to take anything. And like, he has to even say such a statement, you know, it just puts fear in me because, you know, those criticisms are invalid. Eventually, criticisms do become valid. So, but anyway, he gave some advice about, you know, this. And so we have to be careful and, you know, we have to recognize that, you know, yes, there will be, you can't do anything perfectly. You're human beings and we're all human beings. And doesn't mean that, and there's a lot of ways to do a lot of different things. And, you know, you do the best you can and then you move on. So anyway, khair, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allowed such an interaction to occur and we're infinitely grateful because we are the least deserving of it. Maybe it's a sign of acceptance in the hearts of those who are actually truly connected to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accept it on our behalf. Wa akhiru da'wana alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen.